Would you take your Bibles, please, for our scripture reading and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will pick up our reading today in the final section of the chapter, which begins with a question in verse 35. Someone asks, or some man will say, "How are the dead raised? And with what body will they come?" And we'll pick up our reading with that question because Paul essentially deals with that during the rest of the chapter. So let's read this responsively. I'll read the first verse, verse 34, and if you'll join me on the following, and so on to the end of the chapter. Verse 35 I'll begin with, excuse me. "But some man will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest, thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may of chance be of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. In fact, one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much that ye know not that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Those are the words of God. It's been 3 weeks now since we've been together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so I welcome, or I invite you to turn back there in your scriptures with me. We're considering the theme of our series in this chapter is life after death. The reason for that title is very simply because the subject matter of this chapter is exactly that, life after death. Now, I think everyone at some time or another in their lives have questioned the whole concept of what comes after the grave. In our world, most things are geared to make you not think of the grave or what follows it. It's very easy to get so caught up in our lives that we forget even what's going on next week. And some of us are so short-sighted that it is a task for us simply to get through the day, and that's an accomplishment in itself. But there's great benefit in pausing to consider what the future will bring. Not only our retirement and our different savings accounts, but what the future will bring after we die. And this chapter is geared towards that. It's written to those who are believers, to those who already know the Lord. And yet it's written to them to instruct them in what will happen to them and their bodies after death. And so it is this consideration of life after death. And today in our text, which runs from verses 45 to 52, we see specifically the change that will be wrought in believers from being earthy to becoming heavenly. Well, I guess to review simply where we are in the chapter. You remember that in the first 11 verses, we were given the gospel in its purest form. And we were told in that section that Christ's resurrection, His having died and having been raised from the grave, becomes the basis of our own resurrection. To use the words of John the Apostle, because He lives, we will live also. In fact, he quotes Jesus as saying that about himself. So how can we know? What's the basis for our confidence that we shall be raised from the dead one day? Our bodies will be raised from the dead. It's very simply this, that Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then we saw beginning in verse 12 and running through verse 34, Paul arguing for the certainty of the resurrection. And he says, look, If dead people don't rise, then what? Then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, then our preaching is vain, your faith is worthless, we're liars, you believed a lie, and we're of all men most to be pitied. He's arguing for the certainty of the resurrection. And I hope that as we progress through this chapter that you're convinced, you might not know how, you might not understand all the mechanics, but you're convinced that we will one day be raised from the dead. Because if dead people can't be raised, then Christ couldn't have been raised. And if Christ couldn't have been raised, then we might as well just shut this church building down and spend our weekends at the beach. Then beginning in verse 35 that we read this morning together, he speaks to us of the nature of the resurrection. Here he's answering the question, how? Or in what way? That's exactly the question that is asked in verse 35. How or in what way will this happen? And in the previous verses to our text, running from 35 down through verse 44, we find the Scripture explaining how we'll be raised through a set of analogies. The Scripture is saying to us, look, it'll be this way. Let me give you an illustration. And he takes us out back to a field. And he shows us some seeds. And he says it's a lot like seeds being sown into the ground. They die and they come up much more glorious. And then he takes us outside and he wants us to consider differing bodies. That's the second analogy. Look, some have the bodies of men. Other things have the bodies of beasts, of fishes, of birds. And look up into the sky. There's one body for the sun, another for the moon, another for the stars. And in fact, look at all the stars. Even the stars differ in the glory that they have. Each body that God made, He made a body for the sun, He made a body for you. Your body's not like the sun, and aren't you glad it's not? He didn't give you a rabbit's body. He gave you a body suited to your condition. We hear about the ozone layer and all the fears with regard to that. And one reason for that is because our bodies were suited and created to live in this realm. If we go up too high in the air, we can't breathe very well. And if we go down into the water, you can't breathe very well either, because you don't have the body of a fish. And the whole point of that is to say that, look, right now your body is corruptible, it's perishing, it's weak, it's sown into the grave in dishonor. But when God raises it, He will make it suitable to that place where you will live forever. Right now your body's suitable for here and now, but then it will be suitable to then and there. And so we come to our text in verse 45. But let me begin right there in verse 44. He applies all those analogies to the resurrection, and the last one is this in verse 44. It is sown, the body is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now he's going to develop this, as we'll see today, this issue of the spiritual body. But we must acknowledge that the spiritual body is not a spirit without a body. It is a body, it's just a body suited for a different realm, a heavenly, resurrected realm. In these verses, he's going to show us the prototype of our own resurrection and further explain the difference between our natural body and what our body's going to look like after the resurrection. Look at it in verse 45. As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, and who is that? It's Christ. The last Adam was made a quickening. To quicken means to give life. A quickening is a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man, and who is that? That's Adam. You might want to mark that. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. Literally, made of dust. And that's why the translators use that term earthy instead of earthly, because earthy gives you more the understanding of from the earth, dust-like. Adam was of the dust, earthy. The second man, and who is that in the analogy? But the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. He is from heaven. And then he says in verse 48, as is the earthy, such, or we would be better to understand it as so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, he says in verse 50, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now perhaps that sounds a bit like a mouthful to you, and perhaps it's difficult for our minds to grasp it. But I'm praying that the Lord will enable me as I speak this morning, and you as you listen, for us to focus our minds on these words and really come away with a blessing because we understood what this scripture is saying. The first thing that we notice in verse 45 is our attention is brought to two men. We must consider these two men. Look at verse 45. There's a first man, and then he's called Adam, and there's the last Adam, who's not named, but we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's a quotation from Genesis 2, verse 7. God made Adam a living soul. He made him out of the dust of the earth. That's why he's earthy. But then he breathed into him life. And that's why he has life and he has a soul. And Adam was made a living soul. He was made as a perfect being. He had no corruption at the beginning. But he was made from the dust. He was made earthy. The second man that we're considering this morning was made a life-giving spirit. He has something that Adam doesn't have. In other words, Adam is life-receiving when God blows into him life. But the second Adam, Christ, is life-giving. And that's the greatest difference that Christ has with any human being. We can go to any all kinds of men, all kinds of people, and seek from them wisdom and help. But only Christ can give life. Only He has the Spirit to breathe life into dead spirits and regenerate them and give them eternal life. And eternal life is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this explanation in verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. He's really stating the obvious about Christ. He just said that Christ was a life-giving spirit. Well, obviously with Christ, life-giving spirit, his resurrected body, and that's what he's comparing, Christ's resurrected body to Adam's earthly body, which is still lying in the dust. But even when you consider Christ, we must point out the obvious that Christ's natural body came first. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He had a body. He had flesh and blood like we do. And that came first. And after that came his resurrected body. That's simply what he's stating. And then he says in verse 47, the first man is of the earth. That's Adam, and so he's earthy. He's made of dust. But the second man is from heaven. He existed in eternity past. He was not created. Though he was incarnated in time, he never had a beginning. But really, this speaks more of their, not so much of their origin as the quality of their lives. In other words, he's not just saying, this man comes from heaven. But he's saying this man has a life that is heavenly. Adam has a life that is earthly and earthbound. But Christ has a life that is heavenly. Well, why would he talk about two men? Well, really just to get us to the second point that he's trying to make. And that's where our minds really begin to perceive where he's going with these two men. We see the two men, but secondly, he wants to point out to us two races. Verse 48. Look at verse 48. As is the earthy, so are they that are earthy. See, that's his point. And as is the heavenly, so also are they that are heavenly. His point is not to dwell on those two men and to compare them to each other so much as to show their relationship to us. First of all, he says, verse 48, as is the earthy, and that is Adam, so also are they that are earthy. Everyone, when we consider these two races, everyone is of the first Adam's race. All of us here are earthy. All of us here have earthy bodies. We cut ourselves, we bleed. We stay up all night, we get tired. We don't drink for a while, we get thirsty. We're all of Adam's race. We're all earthy. We're all related through him by natural descent. Adam I mean, Romans 5 tells us how Adam affected us all. It says, and I'll just read the verse to you, as by one man sin entered into the world, as by Adam sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned in Adam. We're all related to him. Not only do we have his earthly bodies that are subject to decay and death because of his sin, but we share with him his guilt for that sin. And so we're all under condemnation from God. We have all sinned in Adam, and we bear the guilt that Adam bears. In fact, if you look back in our chapter to verse 21, I believe it is, it says, or 22, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's Romans 5, but 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says, for as in Adam, all die. Saying the same thing. We are related to Adam. We're connected to him by nature. And we share in his guilt. We are of his race by natural descent. We are earthy because Adam is earthy. We die because Adam died. When you consider the world and the people that are in the world, there are really two races. There's Adam's race, and we're all a part of Adam's race. And we're all going to die because of Adam's sin. But there's a second race. Verse 48b of our text says, as is the heavenly, and that is Christ. As is Christ heavenly, so also are they that are heavenly. And we see that Christ also has a race. Just like Adam has a race. He has people that are like him. And believers are of the last Adam's race. We are of Christ's race. Do you understand the concept of these two races in the earth? All men are of one blood. We like to divide ourselves up by color and by language and by physical characteristics. And we say, well, we're of different races. And really, those things are of man's making, man's decision. They're rather arbitrary in their nature. But we are all of Adam's race. We are all in a brotherhood. Adam is the father of us all. And because of that, we are all sinners. And we all share in his guilt. But that's not the only race. There's another race. Just like Adam has descendants, so the last Adam has descendants. And just like Adam is earthy, and so are his descendants, so Christ is heavenly, and so are his descendants. It says there in verse 48b, as is the heavenly Christ, so also are all those that are heavenly. We can be not only in Adam's race, which we are by natural descent, by birth, at the day of our birth, we're part of his race, but we can become part of Christ's race and become heavenly. Look at it. It says, actually, they are heavenly. They are heavenly. Do you know that there is a present aspect to that? That if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a present aspect about you which makes you heavenly at this time. I want to show you this by comparing two different verses. Turn first to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a familiar verse, I think, to most of us. But it really does give us the state of all mankind, and we included. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of believers who he has quickened. He's made alive. But we were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice this, and were by nature children of wrath. You see, we were born, and by nature, we didn't become children of wrath through deeds. We were by nature children of wrath. That was the nature we had. And whenever you meet an unsaved person, you must understand that they have by nature that sin. Not by choice. By nature, they are children of wrath. We have that nature. And to be saved, there needs to be a change of nature. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1, which is a corollary to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I wish we could pause and consider this, but we'll just have time to read it and return. But I want to impress upon you the same use of this word. 2 Peter chapter 1. And he speaks, well, let's begin in verse 2. Grace and be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That word is the same original Greek word as the one we read in Ephesians chapter 2. We were by nature children of wrath. But guess what for the believer? He now has a divine nature implanted in him. He's a different creation. He has a heavenly nature. And as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that this is what Paul is saying. You're a believer. You're of a different race. Your whole nature, your whole makeup is different. And just as Adam is earthy, so also all those in his race are earthy. That includes us. But we're part of two races, because just as the heavenly, so also are those all those who are heavenly. We have his heavenly nature dwelling in us. It's an amazing truth. These two races, that we can be part of the race of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship to Christ as believers is real. It's real. It comes through participation in His death. Just like my relationship to Adam is real and comes through my participation in his sin, so my relationship to Christ is real, but it doesn't come by nature naturally. It comes by faith, and then I'm given that divine nature as a gift. For by grace ye have been saved through faith. It comes through the exercise of faith. So here's this point. Okay, there's two men. And each of these men has a race. There's Adam's race, of which we're all a part. And over here there's Christ's race, of which if we are believers, we're a part of His race. But now here's the promise. And here's where it gets really good. And here's where it gets exciting. Look in verse 49, the promise. As we have borne the image of the earthly. And just pause there for a moment. We're all of Adam's race, right? And we just made a point that we bear his image. We all bear the image of Adam. We're all going to die because he died. We're all weak and subject to decay because we bear the image of the earthy. Now, verse 49 says, like we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's the promise. Think of it. You bear the image of Adam in your body. You're tired. You're weak. Your body is getting older every minute. We feel in us the marks of Adam. We're sinful creatures. The Bible says to the same degree, in the same sense that you bore the image of Adam, you'll bear the image of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful promise? This is really what we've been taught by the Adam-Christ analogy back in verse 22. Let's go back to it. We mentioned it earlier. For as in Adam all die, yes, but even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. The comparison the Scripture is drawing between those two is the solidarity and inevitability of death for all those in Adam, but the solidarity and inevitability of life for all those in Christ. And just like someone in Adam can't choose not to die, he can't say, sorry, I don't think I'll die. Like I read in the paper the other day, someone that said that, well, she said, I'm going to live till I'm 100. She stated that as a fact. Well, I think we all know that that's silly. No one can even say that, much less I'm not going to die. We are inevitable. We can't separate the results from being in Adam, but nor can you separate the results from being in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're going to be raised. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing no one else can do about it. And that's a wonderful fact. Just like in Adam we die, so in Christ we must be raised from the dead to live forevermore. Just as certain as you're being a child of Adam means that your body is doomed to die, so you're being a child of Christ means that your body is destined to be raised from the grave. That's the comparison. Just as in Adam, verse 22, even so in Christ. And that promise is stated directly in verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, Adam, so we will also bear the image of the heavenly Christ. You know, this present and future aspect is really beautifully seen in 1 John chapter 3. Could I ask you to turn there for a moment? Someone quoted this verse for us last week in church. But it brings to light what we've been seeing in this verses. And we see the promise again. This is where our hope lies. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Really better understood as children of God, because it's speaking of our relationship to Him as one of nature. We partake of His nature. We are sons, not by adoption, but by birth. We are born again, the Bible says. We have His nature. That's our relationship to Christ. That's the present. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's the future. But we know, because we're His Son and we bear in His nature, that when He shall appear, what? We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. What He's saying is there, you will bear the image of the heavenly. Because you're part and parcel with Him. You're His child. You have His nature. So going back to 1 Corinthians 15, we see the wonderful promise given to Christians that just as we've been corrupted by Adam, we will be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like He sets you up. He sets you up to then confront you in the face with the problem. And look at the problem in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, if you'll just let your mind settle into that, you'll see what a problem that is. Who here is not flesh and blood? No one raises their hand. Who here has no corruption abiding in them?
Well, he just said we would one day bear the image of the incorruptible Christ. And then he says, oh, wait, there's a problem here. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot just inherit incorruption. We have a big problem here.
Perhaps as a young person you heard your parents say, or perhaps as a parent you said it to your child, when they come down and ready for church, you said, sorry, you can't go looking like that. And then sometimes there's a battle. The truth is, it's what God is saying here, the Scripture's saying. You can't go to heaven looking like that. Just go look in the mirror and tell yourself, I can't go to heaven looking like that. You can't. You have corruption. There's going to be no corruption in heaven. Your flesh and blood. You have the natural body that's flesh and blood. It will be the spiritual body that is suited for heavenly realms. You can't go to heaven looking like that. And the problem with so many people in the world is that they think just that. They think, I am worthy to inherit heaven. I'm good enough the way I am. And you ask them, well, what will you say to Christ when you appear? And they say, well, look at me. Look, I've tried. I've done my best. And look, I'm good enough to enter heaven. No, the Bible says, you can't go to heaven looking like that. You're not good enough. In fact, your body's not good enough. And though this applies as much to the spiritual as to the physical realm, he's actually talking about the physical realm. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus, it's in Hebrews chapter 2, took on flesh and blood like we do, like we have. He had flesh and blood. And yet he couldn't go to heaven looking like that. And if Jesus, who was perfect, couldn't in that earthly body go back to his Father in heaven, how much more do we have a problem? So how are we going to make it? Should we invest in Mary Kay? Try to buy a lot of makeup? And cover up our blemishes? How are we going to make it? You can't go to heaven the way you are. But you know, a Christian is someone who realizes just that. That there's nothing they can do to inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing they can do. But as you're saved, I'm looking at a crowd here in this room, and none of us, the way we are, can go to heaven looking the way we do. That's the problem. What's the solution? Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. By the way, mystery was always used in the New Testament as something hidden before, but now revealed to us. And here's the mystery. The mystery is that we'll not all sleep. Sleep here is a reference to death. Not everyone here will have to pay the fees at the funeral home. But we shall all be what? Changed. You see that? We shall all be changed. That's the solution. That we shall all be changed. Isn't that a wonderful promise of the Lord? You're going to be changed. You can't go to heaven looking like that. But you'll be changed. If you belong to the Lord, you'll be changed. Some people, they die. Their body rots in the grave. And then when that time comes, the Lord resurrects their body and changes it so that it's suitable to the heavenly realm and to the eternal realm. But not all of us are going to die. So how's He going to do that makeover? How long is it going to take him?
How hard is he going to have to work? Well, the Bible says he can do it, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Like that, he can change you. And he will. This must be what he did to Enoch and Elijah. They didn't see death. They didn't sleep. But we know from Scripture that they couldn't go to heaven looking like that. God obviously changed them. And as Elisha saw Elijah just go into heaven in the chariot, God changed him in the twinkling of an eye. He had to. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Enoch all of a sudden was no more. People just didn't see him anymore. Because God had taken him and changed him. Now, if God can do it to those two men, God can do it to you. And do it to me. And this is a wonderful promise. I was with someone a few months back, and they were old friends, and they were teasing each other and about how they were hard to live with. And one said to the other, he said, well, you better get used to it because you're going to have to live with me forever in heaven. The guy said, yes, but we shall all be changed. And that's the hope. We'll all be changed. To live above with saints we love, that will be glory. And it will be. Because our hearts and our bodies and everything about us will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that about your body? Do you believe what God says? A Christian is someone who believes God when He speaks. And the wonderful promise to us is that though we bear the image of the earthly, we will one day bear the image of the heavenly. We will go from earthy to heavenly. We might have to wait years, our bodies, in the grave while we and our souls are with Christ. Or it might be that we don't even sleep and in a moment we're taken up and changed. But no matter how it happens, there's no doubt about it that just as sure as you get tired and you get thirsty and you get weak and you grow old, just as sure you will have the image of Christ and your body will be like His. Christ is the prototype for our own resurrection. Our bodies will be like His resurrected body. We can look at His resurrected body, what little we know of it, what little we're told in the Gospels and in Acts, and know that that's the way we'll be like. And we'll live forever with the Lord. Well, what would be the application from what we learned this morning? Well, I think of two from Scripture. The first comes from Thessalonians, where Paul discusses this matter, and he says, comfort one another with these words. It should be a comfort to our hearts. End and death always bring sadness. And yet there's coming a day when there'll be no more end, no more death. There's always something bright to look forward to as a Christian. That should be comforting. And the other application that we should take home with us comes from 1 John. Where John says, he that has this hope in him. And if you're a believer, you have that hope. But he that has this hope in him purifieth himself now, even as he is pure. That's two good applications from the truth of the resurrection. Comfort and the need to purify ourselves just as he is pure. If we will be one day like Him, and if we bear His nature here and now, we need to strive to be more and more like Him in our lives. So let's close and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that though we bear the image of the earthy, as believers we will one day bear the image of the heavenly. We thank you that this will happen not through our might or strength, but that something will be done to us. We shall be changed. We thank you that you will do this with the power whereby you're able to subdue all things to yourself. God, subdue us to yourself. May this be a comfort for us this morning. And may this be an encouragement, a stimulation to purify ourselves. Oh God, please use the stammering words of your servant. Use your own words from Scripture to take deep root in our lives and bear much fruit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.